Good evening. Turn in your Bibles with me, if you would please, to Malachi chapter 3 again. While you're doing that, let me apologize. I hope my shirt doesn't offend you tonight. I left this morning at 6:30 this morning to come up here, and I left my shirt and tie hanging on the hanger on this chair. Yeah, well, I know but you need your ephod, brother. Yeah, I am. I forget quite a bit, believe me. And in a way, that's a blessing, you know. When I was a new Christian, I used to remember all the things I did before I was a Christian. Now I can't remember what I did yesterday. I just thank the Lord for that. So, well, it is good to be back here, and it is good to be with you again. It's unfortunate that there are so many needs in the Lord's work that you can't be in a lot of places in a lot of time. And so I know I cherish the times that we're together. And I know you're praying for us. I'm so thankful. Betty and I are thankful for our friendship over the years and for your prayerful support in praying for us and your fellowship and every time you remember us, it's just a blessing to us. And we appreciate you as partners in the Lord's work together. Malachi chapter 3, and reading at verse 13. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept His ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts. And now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up, yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and the book of remembrance was written before them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in the day that I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. And of course, the rest of chapter 4 goes with that dissertation. You know, we are warned over and over again through the Gospels and through the Epistles and even in the Old Testament that our attitude towards the Word of God is so important. That our reactions to God's Word as it is given to us are very important. It is a direct reflection on our spiritual condition. It really is. James tells us, be therefore swift to hear, slow to speak, and of a calm spirit. Because every time that God does speak to us, it is a very painful experience, isn't it? I mean, God reveals Himself to us. That reveals who we are and how far we have to go. And I don't know about you, but it kind of reminds me of our children, and you tell them something, and right away they have an answer. My son bothers me because every time I tell him something, he comes back. And I'll say to him, you know, you must have a pretty stupid father because every time he tells you something, you give him an answer back. And he'll smile and he'll make some funny remark. Well, the reason I say that is because as we move and as you study the book of Malachi, which is very important to study, we find that at least 7 times God will speak to them. And every time they will speak back, and it will be a direct reflection on their condition. There is a book that has just come out. Maybe it's been out for a while, but it's just come to my attention. It's put out by John Ritchie Press, and it's called The Sevens of the Bible. It's a 365-day devotional. It's a yearly devotional. And it in its devotional has all the sevens of the Bible. And there are devotions in a section that have to do with Malachi, because in Malachi, there are 7 things that the Lord says and 7 rebuttals. Seven times God will say something, and seven times man will come back and just snap right back at him. Our reactions are so important. I remember when I was growing up, my mother was a disciplinarian, and because my father died when I was 10, and prior to that we had been separated by divorce, and I don't remember much about my dad except he didn't want children. But my mother was the disciplinarian. She taught me through the Board of Education on the seat of learning. Back then they had much more tools to use than they do now. They had wooden hangers, which they don't have anymore. They had those clear hairbrush sets. I can't tell you how many of those were broken over me. And I'll never forget one time I was about 6 years old and my mom got a hold of me, and I forget what for, but she drew me over her lap and gave it to me, and I started crying without thinking, and then I thought, I'm not going to cry. And I looked up and I smiled at her. And that was the worst reaction I could have ever done. It really was. You talk about the wrath of God. I got a taste of it through my mother. Now, the reason I say that to you is because it's human nature to always give a rebuttal. Always. And you know, it's an amazing thing as I study my Bible, and maybe I'm wrong, but I feel this way, that out of all the creation that God has created, we are the only ones that really will argue with God. You say, well, what about Satan? But you know what? Every time I read about God speaking to Satan, he has to do what God tells him. It's a truth. Job chapter 1, Job chapter 2, the sons of God were called, and there amongst their midst was who? Satan. He had to come. When God calls, you better come. The Bible says his word is forever settled. But when God tells us something, we look up like spoiled children, and we come off with all these bad answers. For instance, in chapter 1, he starts off in the first one and he says to them, I've loved you. Look at your past and look at where you're going. They say, you've never loved us. Can you imagine that? You tell your children, I love you. And they look at you and you know what they say? You don't love me. If you did, you'd buy me that bicycle I want. Well, we're the same way in the spiritual realm. We don't get what we want and we doubt right away the love of God. Can you imagine the condition of his people? I mean, just to hear God say, I love you, and you say, why? Because they were looking at their circumstances, and they weren't looking at spiritual realities. And that's always when things go wrong. Let's think for a moment about their condition. Here's one of our problems when we read a book in the Bible like Malachi. We don't look at the context of why the people were in that condition. If you were to go back to Ezra chapter 1 through Ezra chapter 4, we're not going to do it. But you would find this, that the word came back through Cyrus the Great and Zerubbabel, the spiritual leader, and they were to go back. And 50,000 faithful went back to Jerusalem. Now think about it. 70 years that city was destroyed and laying waste. I'm going to go home after being away for 2 weeks, and I'll tell you this. I just dread cutting my grass. 2 weeks. Can you imagine 70 years? Think about having to rebuild the buildings. Think about the electricity, I almost said, and the air conditioning. You know, think about all that they had to rebuild, and the temple, and the inside, and think about the journey, Babylon all the way to Jerusalem. And they had 50,000 plus their camels and their servants and all these other things. These were good people. Brethren, these were people who had the Lord's mind at heart. And they get back and they start to do the work of the Lord. And after 2 years, they've got the altar set up and they have the foundation ready to go. And as soon as the enemy sees it, according to Ezra chapter 4, the enemy comes and starts to harass the people of God. And it's not long because of that they get wearied and they quit the work. And they quit it for another 15 years until it says there that God raised up two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. And God raises them up and they encourage the people of God. First Haggai says, look at how much time you're spending on your own house. Now look at mine. Get back to work. Stop being selfish. Be God-centered. Then Zechariah stands up, and Zechariah gives them those wonderful eight visions in the first six or seven chapters. And you'll find that God encourages His people. And they go into the work, and they build the temple. And then later on, somewhere in the history of Israel, God raises up Nehemiah very shortly after that. And Nehemiah finishes it by doing the wall, And they're looking around and they're saying, you know, there's the temple, there's the city rebuilt, there's the wall, we've been faithful. And by the way, by the time Malachi comes, it's 100 years later after that. And they're saying, you know, we've done everything the Lord says, but you know what? We're still oppressed. Economically, spiritually. We did it because you promised us the Messiah would come. I don't see any Messiah coming to deliver us. Do you understand why they got in that condition? They're looking at their circumstances, and basically what they're saying is, we're not being treated any differently than the unsaved are. Our circumstances are no better. A matter of fact, like Psalm 73, they tell them, look, their circumstances are even better than your people's. And we look at the ungodly and look what happens to them. And so what we find is this, of course they're going to doubt the love of God. Because, as Malachi says, they're looking at their circumstances and they're looking at how they're treated. No, don't do that. Look at the beginning of your relationship and then look at the end. When they end in eternal destruction, you will see it marvel and you'll be praising the Lord. Then he looks at them in chapter 1 and he says, now, and here's the second one in verse 6, he simply says this, I am your father and I'm your master. Where's my honor and where's my respect? That's a good one too, isn't it? Now watch, they had lost all honor for the Lord, all respect for the Lord. And that's the day and age we live in. If we had purposeful, meaningful, biblical balance on the person of God and respect for His person, His holiness, His absolute power, His authority, if we could get a grasp of that, this place would be filled tonight and we wouldn't be distracted by any of all the other distractions that come around. And they are all just distractions. We are so distracted. And it's because we don't see who really God is, and we don't honor the Lord. Then he turns to, in chapter 1, the remainder in chapter 2, as we saw the other night, and he says, now look at your priesthood, and your priesthood is corrupt, and your offerings are corrupt. These people had terrible problems, because they were discouraged. You know, God was looking for people in times like this, in crisis times, leaders who will stand up and not just lead people with them into discouragement, but will lead people into victory and into obedience to the God is looking in times of darkness and crisis for leaders who will stand up. That's what the theme of this book is about. Then something else interesting happens in chapter 2, verse 17. He says, you have wearied me with your words. You say, where have we wearied you? And then he gives them this explanation. You weary me when you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord. He delights in them. Or where you say, where is the God of judgment? Now stop and think what he's saying. Israel was looking around and they're looking at the nations and they're saying, you know what? The nations are evil, but God is blessing them. They're good in God's eyes. And he not only said that, but they turned around and they said, you know what? Where is the God of judgment? We don't believe God has an attribute called judgment, that He's righteous and His attribute of righteousness is going to be in a play and He will judge the ungodly. We don't think that's at all. They were looking for the here and now again. They were looking only, when we as the people of God only look on the here and now and on the temporal and on the things of this life, we are really out of balance. And that's when chapter 3, verse 1, the great promise of the coming of John the Baptist and the Lord to His temple comes, and the promise of His future coming is a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. What God's answer is this, no, you wait till the future, I'm coming. And when I come and my messenger comes before me, I'm going to come suddenly to my temple, and when I do, who will abide in the day of my coming? He's just trying to get them to look on the spiritual reality again, on the future. You know, 2 Peter 3 says that God doesn't have a calendar like we have a calendar. And God doesn't have a watch like we do. God doesn't have any hands on His watch. He's eternal. You know, it's been said that that time is an island in the boundless sea of eternity. And if that's the way you want to think of it that way. God doesn't just in eternity past look down time. Listen, God is already in the past and in the beginning because He's around it. He's eternal. Now, I don't know how to explain that, but all I know is this. Time means very little to the Lord. A matter of fact, according to 2 Peter, He's long-suffering so that everybody will be saved and come to the repentance, so that everybody can be saved, I should say, and come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. God can do, because of His lack of being limited by time, it says He can do in a day what takes man 1,000 years and 1,000 years in a day. It's no big deal for God. We're the ones with the problem. We want payday now. We want reaction now. We want God to work now. God's saying, no, I got other things I'm doing. And then as we saw the last time when we were together, we saw that He talks about returning unto them. They say, we haven't returned. It's just an amazement to me how long the Lord puts up with Israel. Really. And then just think this, how does He put up with us? Now, that's not an approval now. That's not an approval at all. I mean, I still have to be right with the Lord, but it is just an amazement how long the Lord puts up with mankind. Now, I want to talk about tonight a little bit about this statement that he says here. He says this, your words have been stout against me, in that you have spoken so much against me. And they say, well, wait a second. Where have our words been against you? We haven't said anything against you. And the Lord says to them this statement, it is a vain thing to serve the Lord. What profit have we had in obeying the Lord, in keeping His ordinances, and walking so mournfully before Him? You know, it kind of reminds me of when they said to the Lord Jesus about basically the same thing, and they said, it wasn't the Lord Jesus, it was in Zechariah when they asked the priests, and they said, do we have to keep this feast, which we have kept so long now? And you get the feeling by that they just missed the mark, because it was a drudgery to them, because they were looking for instant results, and they didn't see it. And the answer comes back from the Lord, and it says this through Zechariah. When you kept it, did you keep it at all for me? See, that's basically the same premise here. You've said, verse 14, it's a vain thing to serve God. You know, people look at you and they'll say, you know what? You really are a strange individual because you dedicate your life to serving the Lord. And I say, you know what? That's the greatest thing you could possibly do. Well, you don't get any results. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. But first of all, we don't serve because of the results. We serve because we love the Lord. And we desire to do the things that are pleasing in the Lord's sight. But here's the whole principle. He is going to tell them this in essence. And here it is. That it's not payday now. And it never is. This is what they kept saying to the Lord. Lord, when is this? And Lord, what will we get? We've given up everything. What will we get in return? And the Lord kept telling them, you know, you'll get 100-fold. You'll get it in the future. Don't worry about it. We have got to learn to serve the Lord acceptably with the right attitude for the right reasons and do it now. Would that every one of us got this right, because we'd have no problems in all our local assemblies with people serving the Lord. We wouldn't have people overburdened, burning out, while other people are sitting around doing absolutely nothing. It's just the way it is. We just don't understand what it means to serve acceptably. To not serve God acceptably is the same attitude, listen to this, and I'll show it to you in a verse. It is the same attitude that the unsaved have. So when I have that attitude, it's the same as an unregenerated person. And the reason I say that is because in his dialogue, Job says in Job 21, you don't have to turn to it, I'll just read it for you. It says, therefore they say unto God, this is the wicked, and Job is speaking, depart for us, because we desire not to acknowledge thy ways. We don't want anything to do with you. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? And that's what the ungodly say. Well, I said, you know, what did Pharaoh say? Who is the Lord that I should obey him? See, that is the mindset of the unregenerated mind. In the unsaved world outside there, it is those people are wasting their time serving who they say is God when they're wasting their whole life. I was going to Roanoke. I was in my car. Betty was sick at home. And I might have shared this with you, but not everybody was here. And I don't remember where I share it, so give me a little bit of senior momentitis. But I was listening to a man who was speaking. They were interviewing a missionary. And the missionary had taken his wife and two children to one of these lands he couldn't mention. You know, these serving in what do they call it? There's a word they give it. They just can't mention it because of the threat of their life. Yeah, other areas. And you know what? This man, when he got there in the first 6 months, lost both of his daughters to death. His wife got deadly sick, and after a year and a half, he had to come home. And this man asked this fella, he said, if you could go back and do it all over again, would you do it? He said, if I had a third daughter, I'd do it again tomorrow. He was willing to serve the Lord because the Lord is worthy of our obedience and our service. It's that simple. It's that simple. Now, isn't it amazing? And here's another thing too. We finish at 1:45, right? Okay. I just want to remember because everywhere I go, the meetings are different. And they even now glue them on the podium. And that means nothing to a preacher when he puts his Bible over it. Believe me. Believe me. Now, we take things out of context. For instance, in this portion in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16, we love that portion where they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And we've all heard people come and preach on that, haven't we? And talk about making them as jewels and how we should gather together and speak together, and the book was written. And you know what? Because we do those things, we take it right out of the context. Because you have to understand God is teaching Israel. And there is one word there that forbids us to take it out of context. It is the little word in verse 16, then. Does your Bible have that? Then. You have to circle that and draw an arrow up to the verses in front of it. That word then means at that time, at that moment. It is a word of time reference. Do you understand that? You're all writing. You're so obedient. While you're doing that, take out your... No, I won't do that to you. Just so obedient. Now watch. You have said it's vain to serve the Lord. Why have we kept his commandments? Why have we walked mournfully? It doesn't pay to serve the Lord. Look at them. The proud are happy. The wicked are set up. They that tempt God are delivered. In other words, they're saying, look at now, look at our circumstance. We look around and all the people that are doing wrong, they're immediately blessed. It's vain, therefore. I'm not going to do it. At that moment, very moment, while they're speaking, then at that time, there was another group of people. You see the time frame? There are two groups in this. There are those that sit around of the Lord's people saying, you know, I don't know why we do this. Look at the people out there, and look at how they're blessed, and look at how they're this. But at the same time, there was a remnant. That's what it means. Then at that moment, there were some who understood. They understood this, that sometimes payment is deferred to a future time. That sometimes payment is delayed to a future day. You don't get paid every day you work. Sometimes you get paid once a week. Sometimes people get paid once a month, and sometimes people get paid once a year if they're on a big salary. You know, if you're a professional football player, you can do that because you just get your first check of $18 million and you put it in the bank for the next year. I think I could spend $18 million in a year. No, maybe I couldn't. I don't know. I'd have to share it with Buddy, and Buddy could give me a hand. Don't hold me to that, because now if I get, you know, inherited $18 million, I know it's going to happen. Yeah, you do too, brother. Here's the point. There was a group in verse 15, notice this, that tempt God. And they're delivered. But that group that's speaking is tempting God by their stout words. But then at that time, there were people who were also, listen, they weren't speaking to God about how bad he was. They were speaking to each other about how good what God was. And what God is doing in this portion is he's contrasting what the condition of Israel was and telling them, this select little group, this remnant, and God always has his remnant. Listen, don't worry. Not everybody's included in the preceding questions. I know who you are. God, this seal rests secure. God knows them that are his. And God knows them that love him. And you know, although preachers come in and we beat you like we've done Sunday with the book of Malachi, realize this, like the author of Hebrews said, we are persuaded better things of you, brethren, concerning the things that are of salvation. In other words, what he's saying is, I give you a warning. Don't tread on the blood of Christ. Don't depart from the truth. Don't doubt the voice of God. Don't drift. And listen, don't turn away. But in the middle of all that warning and negativity, he says, we're persuaded of you of better things. To that select group, God has his group. And he is telling them, I know who you are, and I hear what you're saying. And I know that you're saying the right things. Listen, you're speaking often one to another. And the Lord heard it. He hearkened. And a book of remembrance was written before him. Watch this. For them. And they feared the Lord and they thought upon his name. Sometimes payment is disguised. It's spiritual, not physical. Sometimes payment is delayed. It's future. And that's what he's telling them. And that's why he goes on in verse 17 and 18 and says, they shall be mine, saith the Lord, in that day when I make up my jewels and when I finally do that. What he's saying is, they'll get theirs. Just be faithful. Be faithful in the little things. Keep moving on. Their whole attitude reflects they weren't right. Look at their words. It says, it is vain to serve the Lord. What profit that we have kept his ordinance? And then they go on to say this, that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts. Sounds so pious. But you know what they're saying is, you know, we did the right actions. We did the right things, and look at, we even put a few tears. You know, when I was in Vietnam from January 70 to January 71, they had so many people die from the war. People died every day, and I mean babies were killed in these things and, you know, burned and bombed, and there was always a Buddhist funeral going down the road. And you know what? They got so used to it that the people didn't even cry. Oh, he died. Okay, let's put him in the ground. But they knew that was wrong, so they paid people to come along just so they could mourn and cry. And so if you could cry at the drop of a hat, like some people can, they just tell them, come along and, you know, you'll make the show even better. That's what they did. Oh, we mourned. They knew everything they did. They know when they did it. They were just following the letter of the law. You know, to contrast that to Matthew 25, when the Lord's dividing the sheep and the goats, and he tells them, you know, when I was in prison, you visited me. When I was naked, you visited me. When I was hungry, when I was thirsty, you came in, you clothed me, and you fed me. You even gave water when I was thirsty. You know, you took care of me all the time. And what did they say? When did we do these things to you? And he said, when you did them to the least of my brethren, you did them unto me. But the point is, they didn't even know when they did them. You know, we don't run around. I don't keep a list. That's why I must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, to know the things done in my flesh, whether they're profitable or not. And I'll tell you this, it's going to be shocking because I'm sure that the times that I thought that I was really spiritual, I wasn't. And that I knew I was doing things for God, it wasn't too good. And there are going to be times when I thought that I absolutely missed the mark and God's going to say, well done. But it's nice to know that what the Lord is saying is, I look down on a group of people, and yes, I've got to rebuke the multitude, but I also want to speak to you that are faithful. Keep doing it, because I know who you are. I've listened to you. I've hearkened to it. There's a book been written, and listen, your name's in it, and you're going to be rewarded in a future day when I make up that reward, my jewels and my crown, you're there. Remember Reverend Ike, remember back in the 70s when he was on the radio here? You can't lose with the stuff I use. No pie in the sky, by and by. What he was saying is if you had enough faith, you'd be rich now. Don't settle for that stuff in the future. Boy, if that's true, man, I'm in trouble. You're in trouble too. We look in our reward in the future. Is it a vain thing to serve the Lord? No, it is not vain to serve the Lord. Again, in the epistle to the Hebrews where I'm studying right now, I had a real struggle whether to spend time in Hebrews. Then I heard that Tom Wheeler was here and he spoke in Hebrews. And my dad said he was really good because I didn't understand anything. And I thought, okay, we won't go to Hebrews then. We'll go somewhere else. In Hebrews chapter 6, listen to these words. I quoted them already, part of them. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, things that accompany salvation, though we speak thus. That is his warning about falling away. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed towards his name, and that you have ministered to the saints, and you do minister. Do you understand what he's saying there? He is saying, listen, don't get weary and don't get discouraged because I'm rebuking and warning people about falling away. You just keep doing it. I'm persuaded of great things of you, and God knows who you are, and he's going to reward you. Everything you do in the Lord's name will be rewarded. Everything that God does through you, according to his will be rewarded. As small as it is, as trivial as it is, even if it's just a word, even if it's just a kind thought, even if it's an encouraging hug, even if it's a correction, a rebuke, whatever it talks about in 2 Timothy, whatever it is, God is faithful. He knows what you're doing. Just be faithful. Keep doing it, beloved. Don't grow weary in well-doing. In 1 Corinthians 15, that famous verse in 58 also comes to my mind when it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always overabounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain or empty, a bubble. Because we can, brethren, we can be like those in Malachi, and we can look at our present condition, and we can look at our present circumstances, and we can wonder and question, is this really worth it? And you know what? When you start giving up things, and God starts dealing with you in a closer walk with him, you know, it's a painful thing. Because not only he gets past the things that are sinful, and he says, now we're going to go on to the most excellent works, and you're going to have to give up things that even aren't sinful. And you're going to have to die daily. And you're going to have to do this, and it's going to cost you. And, you know, you look at people who are just totally, totally dedicated to the Lord, and all of their time is spent there, and you think, boy, they're wasting their time. No, they're not. God is not unjust. He knows. And everything we sacrifice and everything we give up and every step we take for the Lord is recorded and God knows it, but future he gives us that reward. And this is how it closes out in the Old Testament. This is what he is warning them about. Don't look for it now. Look for it future. And then the Old Testament closes. There's 400 silent years and the book of Matthew opens up and the people of God are even worse off than that. The Messiah does come to them and they crucify him. I think there's one thing that the book of Malachi has spoke to me when I personally studied it, and it was this. Don't you, John, base your obedience on what other people around you are doing it or the majority of the minority. You just obey the Lord. That's simply. He's worthy of it. He wants it. He loves you. He motivates you. Don't look around. You know, we can get down to being the last person on earth, like Elijah, supposedly, and think, you know, we're the only one. And the Lord says, so what? Why stop? Sid and I were talking today And I was talking about Ezekiel. God told Ezekiel, Ezekiel, you're going to obey me, and you're going to preach to Israel. They're scorpions. They're a thorny bush. And the more you preach, the more they're going to sting and bite you. The success of his ministry in God's eyes was how bad it was in man's eyes. If God told you that, would you serve him? I believe God's looking for people like that today. People who just want to serve him so much because they love him, because he loves them, they have a great love relationship, and they're comfortable with waiting until the future. It's payday someday, not when I want it, but when God deems it as fit. Let it strengthen you. Be obedient unto the end. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you and praise you for teaching us to look off onto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Father, it's so easy in our day and age to look on our jobs, on our circumstances, on our homes, on our problems, on our country, on our freedoms, and everything that we have, and be so distracted from the truth of spiritual realities. Father, it's so important, and we ask that you would keep us hungering and thirsting for the Word of God. Help us daily to have our hearts and our minds adjusted to your will, according to your Word. Help us to see past the daily temporal things to the spiritual things. Hard to believe, but there's a time when time will pass away and be no more, and we shall ever be with the Lord. Oh, our Father, we're thankful for that. For then we will be where we would be, and we shall be what we should be. We look for that blessed time. Father, we think of the Lord Jesus, and though he was alone in his walk on this earth, and even his friends and his family and his disciples forsook him, he came unto his own, and his own received him not, yet he was obedient every step of his life, and he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And he lives in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. May we walk as he walked. Father, give us that pleasure and give us that privilege. Father, we thank you, and we think of the many prayer requests. We think of the infirmed. We think of the aged and the weak. We pray once again that your presence might be felt very near and dear to them. We think of those that have terribly deep problems in their life and in their families. So painful sometimes we just say it's unspoken. We can't even speak about it. Father, you are a God of relationships, and we commit them to you, that you would work them out, that you would humble those in those relationships, that they might be all that they should be in that relationship, so that they would honor and praise you and give you glory. Father, what can we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against? And so we thank you tonight for the privilege of being here, for the privilege of opening your word, for the privilege of interceding and praying one for another. We pray as we close, Father, for the elders of this assembly. We ask that they would have discernment and spiritual sight, that their love for the Lord and their love for the Lord's people would grow more and more. And Father, that you would give them the discernment to know how to deal with the problems as well as the blessings of the assembly, that they would lead and guide and direct according to your will as under shepherds. Father, we pray for them, that those of us who submit to them and follow would do so joyfully, so that they would have a joyful themselves shepherding over us, and it wouldn't be a burden and a pain. And so we commit this assembly into your care. We thank you and praise you for the body of Christ tonight. And we give you the thanksgiving of our heart in Jesus' name. Amen.